Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources, available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
I've been sort of traveling around the Northwest for 2 weeks. This is probably my 55th session of teaching in 2 weeks. So my voice is just about keeping up with it. So it's great to visit with you and to be here. I'm calling these things deep calls to deep. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. Because God is calling with a sound out of heaven to us to come deeper and deeper and deeper into him. And that sound, Revelation 1:15, his voice was like the sound of many waters. So his voice is coming out of heaven, calling us, drawing us to come deeper, to come into heaven with him, across the veil, which is open. And that sounds, people's spirits are beginning to resonate all over the world. So I'm only here for 2 days, so I'm going to try and squeeze in as much as I can. Sometimes that doesn't always work, so please pray for a miracle that I keep on track. But I'm going to share some of my testimony. I want to do the sound of heaven, 2 sessions, the order of Melchizedek, seeing in the spirit and the angelic realm today, hopefully. And then tomorrow, engage in the art, ruling our mountains, cultivating desire so you can frame your world, the courts of heaven, 7 spirits of God, and if I get to it, establishing heavenly government. So it may require a miracle to get through all that, but it is my hope and desire to be able to do that. Now, my testimony, I found has sort of been essentially going for so long now that it stretches and stretches and stretches. So I would encourage you, anything I say that you don't necessarily understand, then just forget that and let your spirit resonate with what you do connect with. It's okay. I might say things that you're not with. I'm not sure where everyone is on their journey with God. So what I would ask is, you know, don't let that sort of evangelical spirit get offended if you don't understand something and try and not outwork it. Sometimes when you don't understand something, your mind tries to get in the way. And if your mind gets in the way, you can then miss everything else that your spirit might want to connect with. So it's important to allow your spirit to connect and to resonate with the things that you resonate with. And anything you don't understand, go and look at it later. You know, God will enable you to engage back with that. Hebrews 12:18 says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and a whirlwind." That was what happened in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. They sent Moses to go and engage with God because they were afraid to come themselves. But in the New Covenant, Jesus has opened up heaven for us to come to God without going through a mediator or another person, but to come directly. So verse 22 says, "But you have come." So this is something that we can engage with, we can touch. You have come to Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion is the mountain of God, the house of God in the realm of heaven. So you have come means that we can access. And to the city of the living God, which is in heaven. And to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is obviously in heaven. And the myriads of angels. So anyone who says that we can't engage with the angelic realm, this is the biblical thing that says you can come to myriads of angels. And it goes on, verse 23, "And the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven," which is a mouthful, but in reality there's only one church, and there are those who are in heaven now because they've passed from this realm into that realm that we can engage with because we are all part of the same church, and we can come to God who's the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant. So we can engage with all that those verses say. Now that may be a stretch for some people, because they may not have the personal experience of that yet, but God's desire and his intention is that we would enter into everything that he's called us to do as his children and as children of God. So I want to share a little bit of my journey. I'm not going to go into the first part of it too much because it takes too long. But for the last 5 years, I've personally been engaging in the realms of heaven every day. And I've been engaging with God in the spiritual realm, which was in my spirit and my soul every day, because we are a house of God and God lives in us. And we are invited to come into the realm of heaven. So my journey has been a journey of increase in intimacy. Having come from a quite religious background, which didn't teach about the Holy Spirit, or there was no connection with the Holy Spirit, then, you know, I've come through from knowing about God to knowing him. So it's been a journey of experiential encounters. And most of my early Christian life, there were no experiential encounters. I just read the Word of God and believed. But that changed when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and became more and more intimate with God. And I started off very left-brained. I was a scientist, biochemist, come from a very logical background, and had to learn to engage the right side of my brain, which is more creative. But that's been a really interesting journey, and I've probably been on that journey for 20 years. Got to the point where now I can interact in the spiritual realm, in realms of heaven, because I've learned how to do it. So my journey has gone from earth to heaven. And everyone's journey, God's desire, is that we would go from that realm, this realm, and live in that realm and engage it. So I had a lot of head knowledge, but now I have a lot of heart experience. I knew about God, and we can all know God, but if we know about him, it's very different from knowing him face to face. And, you know, I know about our Queen of England, but I've never met her. So I have intellectual knowledge, and I can see her on the TV, but I've never met her, so I don't really know her at all. So if we only have knowledge of God from the Bible, rather than meeting him personally, then we know about him, but we don't know him. The Bible is a wonderful book that's a love letter that introduces us to the person of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we're not contained within the Bible to our experiences. God wants us to experience in every day, in everyday life. The Bible is an introduction to our relationship with him, which is great. So I've journeyed from doing things for God and being a good steward, hopefully, of some of the things he asked me to do, to actually doing things with him. And that's a completely different way of having a walk with God, because we walk together. And he has a way of showing me what he wants me to do, and we do things together. So my journey has come from slavery to sonship. One of the pictures, having come out of the world, and we get and a relationship with God, and then so there's a wandering around the wilderness for a while. Hopefully it won't be 40 years. It was for them. And eventually they came into the promise that God had given them, but they had to get Egypt out of them. Because although they were set free from Egypt as a physical place, their mindsets were still slaves. So that's why they didn't enter into the promised land, because they didn't actually see and believe who they really were. They still thought of themselves as slaves rather than sons. So God wants us to enter into sonship. So that my journey has taken me from the wilderness to my inheritance in the promised land, from being a good steward to being a trusted son, and from asking God to come to me, like, God, will you come and meet with me, to him asking me to come and meet with him, which is great, truly is. And, you know, I've gone from asking God to come to going into heaven myself and bringing heaven through me, which, again, is very different. So a journey from seeing his works, and many of us have seen the works of God, and we've seen the miracle thing sometimes, to see what God does in this realm. And the children of Israel saw his works. They saw water coming out of a rock and the Red Sea parting miraculously through Moses. But Moses knew his ways. So Moses had intimacy with God, knew his ways, while the children of Israel, because Moses was their mediator, only saw his works. And God does not want us to be having any mediators in this day, because heaven's open. We don't need to go through another man, another people, through leaders. We have open heaven. And if people are over you, and cover you, then you need to consider that position. And I'll talk much more about that as we go on. Zechariah 3, particularly verse 7, we've gone from walking in his ways to standing in his presence, to experience his presence, to stand in his glory. So many of us have experienced his presence. Very few have experienced the glory of God in his presence, in the glory rather than the presence being here. So I've gone from having visions and seeing into heaven to visiting heaven to trying and engaging and to live in that realm. So my spirit is in the realm of heaven right now, but I'm here talking to you. So through a principle called quantum entanglement, I'm not going to go into quantum physics, but actually two particles can be separated by a long space and be completely instantly connected. So my spirit and my soul can be completely connected even though they're separate, and separated by where my spirit sits in the realm of heaven. But I've taken a long time to learn how to sit in that place. And sometimes in these sort of sessions, I find myself saying something that I never said before, because I can draw something out depending on who's here. You know, and I'd encourage you, allow your spirits to draw things out of me, you know, because I will say things differently in every time I speak, because what you need and what you want. So if you need something in your spirit, then just allow your spirit to draw that revelation out of heaven to engage. So my journey has been redefining the letter of the Word of God, and sometimes it was a dead letter because it brought me condemnation, to actually engaging with the living, active person, Jesus, the Word of God. And the living letter, because when the Spirit breathes life into the Word of God, it brings us into intimacy, but God wants us to meet with the person. So I had to let go of a lot of old things. And some of them were really good, to embrace better new things. And sometimes the good can be the enemy of the best. We can be comfortable with what is good. It's okay, but there's more for everyone. You know, how can there not be more when God is infinite? And he wants us to know him more and more every day. And actually, he wants us to be transformed into his image, one degree of glory every day. There must be more. So there must be more revelation. There must be more of the expansion of his kingdom, because it says there's no end to the increase of his government. So there's got to be more than we're seeing right now. If this is all there is, we might as well go home, to be honest. Because God says there's a lot more to expect and to believe. And God is calling us into a place where he wants us to know who we are, what we're called to do, so that we can be fulfilling our destiny as sons of God. So I used to read a lot about God in his word. Now I can actually engage in him and experience him. So I did a lot of visiting the house of God, because that's what we used to call church. But actually, we're now the house of God. So God lives in us. So I do a lot of being the house of God, and I'm much less thinking about an external engagement with God in physical places. So I'm going to share a lot of things about hearing God's voice, having visions, seeing in the spirit, traveling in the spirit, having heaven encounters. And they may seem very easy as I talk about them, but actually it's been a long journey of discovery for me. And my desire is to be a forerunner that opens a door that others can follow after, which is what I'm doing all the time online and connecting with people, so that it doesn't have to be a long journey for you, because a door is open. People opened the door for me. They went before, they opened the door, and I honor those who've gone before, because they may not necessarily have the same revelation now, but they've been part of my journey, and they've enabled me to progress and experience God in a deeper way. And I want to do that for others. So, but you have to persevere. Just doesn't necessarily come easy. You have to persevere and be willing to continue the journey day after day after day. But God blesses that journey, and he wants us to encounter him. I found that everything needs to be on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to engage the spiritual realm first before we see it in the natural realm. And we actually know that's true in Matthew 6:10. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but we pray often. You know, I used to pray every day when I was in school, probably not really knowing what I'm praying, but I was speaking it out. And it was like, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But no one ever taught us that we could be involved in the as it is in heaven. We just thought, well, that's God's stuff. We're on the earth, so he does it, and then hopefully we can do some of the things here. But the reality is heaven is a pattern for our lives and the whole church. So we can engage there and experience him there, and then we can bring that here. So I found that the garden in Eden, you know, we talk about the Garden of Eden, and then God planted a garden in Eden, in the east of Eden, for Adam and Eve to occupy, and the river flowed out of Eden, which was in heaven, through the garden, which was Adam and Eve's garden, and was supposed to go out and fill the rest of the world. And now, because of what happened in those early days, that garden is now in us. And so we're supposed to have living water and a river of life flowing through us to the world around us. But that only works if there's a flow. So Eden is in heaven, and the river of life which flows out of heaven can flow into our spirit. And if it's locked up in our spirit, it becomes like the Dead Sea. The river flows in, and it never flows out, so everything's pretty much dead. You can float in it. I don't know if any of you have been to Israel and floated in the Dead Sea. It's pretty cool, but there's not much living there. You know, so God wants to flow. So that river of life is in us, but it needs to flow into the garden of our heart. And it needs to flow out of our heart, which the garden of our heart represents the garden that they were told to tend. Whereas the spirit represents Eden for us, connected to the heavenly Eden. So our heart needs to be cultivating and captivated by an intimate relationship with God so that he can flow out through us into the world around us. So there's a picture you probably recognize, probably not the colors of it, because I got someone else designed it much better than the old one. Really talking about body, soul, and spirit, and the presence of God and the glory of God is in our spirit, and it can flow out to our soul and flow out to our body, but there's a lot of gateways in between. And on my journey, I discovered that you have to cleanse those gateways and open them, because most of us don't know they exist. So our spirit has gateways or senses, our soul has, and our body. We're very familiar with our body senses because it's our eyes, our ears, our nose, our hands, our mouth. So some of us are more connected with our soul senses, our conscience, our imagination, our reason, our subconscious mind, our conscious mind, our heart, our will, and our choice. Some people have connected that. People are less connected with their spiritual senses because not many people are teaching it. But our spirit has senses as well. Fear of the Lord, reverence, faith, hope, revelation, intuition, worship. These are all senses from the inside out, because most life has come from the outside in. And most of that actually has not done us an awful lot of good. We have problems with the things that come from the outside in. That's why we get hurt and damaged and have problems, because we're looking for the outside world to meet our needs. And those needs often get us into problems, whether you're looking at in relationships, money, power, position. Some of us have taken substances to try and meet the needs from the outside. None of it works and always ends up damaging us, because we're supposed to have our needs met from the inside. And when God comes to live on the inside, he then can begin to transform us from the inside out. So you have a 3D version of that, where in our spirit, there's a place of God's presence and there's a gate called first love that we have to open and invite God to fill our spirit. And then when he fills our spirit, he can flow through our spirit gates, he can fill our soul, and he can fill our body, and then he can come around us as an atmosphere of his kingdom, because rivers of living water are supposed to flow through us to the world around us. But we have to learn. It took me 3 weeks to engage all the gateways of my spirit, soul, and body, and to look at all the things that had messed them up for the rest of my life. So I spent 3 weeks looking each year of my life at each of those gateways, and I was wrecked, you know, but I was also cleansed. And when I came out of it, and I was on a fast, so I had the time. I wouldn't encourage anyone to try and do it in 3 weeks. It took Ian Clayton 3 years, took me 3 weeks because he opened the door. And he showed me that picture, and then I found I could engage with Jesus on the inside of me, and he could cleanse me and flow through me, and therefore there could be a flow from the inside out. But it's very important that everything flows from the inside out, because inside in our spirit is connected to heaven. So we can have the source of heaven flowing through us. We can also go back into heaven through that source and engage in a wonderful pathway of relationship. It's me. It's who I am. I've become integrated. It's wonderful just to feel whole. Quite often we're separated and fragmented, and God wants to bring us healing and wholeness and bring us together so that we're just us. You know, so that doorway, that gateway of the first love, I open that every day and I invite him in to my spirit and in my heart to flow through me so I can be transformed from the inside out and then open my life up to bring blessing to the world around me. It's a process and it's a journey of deeper intimacy and relationship. So I discovered really over the last 5 years that there are two main pathways of entrance into the realms of heaven and into the heavenly realms, and those are the relationship pathway, intimacy with the presence and person of God, the garden in our heart, the Garden of Eden, through the river, and that's also a pathway of responsibility, because it isn't all just soaking and having a great time, although that's great, and having intimacy with God is important, but as sons of God, we're also co-heirs and heirs of his kingdom. And, you know, if we're an heir of God, what has God made? Everything. And if we're an heir of God, then we must be an heir of everything he's made. And also says we're a co-heir or a fellow heir or a joint heir with Jesus. So we must also be able to do the things that he does to administrate that realm as children of God. So there are responsibility that we have as sons of God to do the things that he's calling us to do. Now we have to yield to that and surrender to it so that he rules, therefore we rule. If he's not ruling in us, then we can't rule for him. So there's a process of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices so that we can engage the kingdom, so that his purposes, that you'll find then in heaven, you have a place of authority. It's called a mountain, which is a symbol because God has a mountain, Mount Zion. We have mountains because we reflect him, and he has a throne. We have thrones. So we're called to operate in that realm. Heaven is filled with a judicial process of the kingdom. So we need to learn to engage the court system of heaven. You can't rule in righteousness without coming from a place of rest and relationship. So knowing him as Father, so we can know him as Lord and King. Intimacy always comes first. We're priests before we're kings, but we are both a royal priesthood. And God wants us to know both roles, intimacy and relationship. So love always comes before service. And you can't serve God to be loved by him. You serve him because you know his love. And that's a big key. You don't think do things from, you don't do things for your relationship with God. You do things from your relationship. So we are human beings before we're human doings. And most of what we've learned is to be human doings, which is where we get our identity and our validation from what we do. But God doesn't love us for what we do. He loves us because of who we are, his children. So I've discovered really that, you know, that as I was engaging in the house of God, I found a place of intimacy and rest in me, within me, a place where I could be with God. You know, I discovered that I was a mountain. You know, I am a place of authority. Also, I'm a gateway of heaven. A place where heaven can touch earth. And we're all called to do that. So when I discovered Eden, the Garden of God, you know, I discovered an amazing place where I could engage back into this pathway of relationship. So I discovered the River of Life. You know, and I discovered that the River of Life flows into many pools in heaven that are all revelation and discovery. Now, I'm not sure how you will engage heaven. We often engage heaven in a way that we relate to, because God wants us to engage and relate. But for me, it was pools and waterfalls. You know, I've engaged in so many waterfalls. That's why I love standing under the deep calls to deep, because you engage in a waterfall. And on the way here over into when I was up in the Northwest, I was taken to see the highest waterfall in the US, in Washington State. So I was able to stand really close, hear the vibrating short frequency, and I'm sort of like, this is great. I've seen a few waterfalls in my time, but this was a good one. There's also the Tree of Life. You know, the Tree of Life is in the middle of the River of Life, and we don't have to die until we can engage it. Problem is, religion has taught us to have a covenant with death. You can't engage God and go into heaven without dying. It's not true. Jesus opened up the veil and invited us to go. So we don't have to physically die. It helps to die to the flesh a little bit, because that often gets in the way. But we can enter in. So you can engage the Tree of Life and eat the fruit of the Tree of Life, which I've done many times. You know, there are scrolls or leaves of that tree which says it's for the healing of the nations. So there's revelation that God will release from that place, which will enable us to serve his purpose and know what to do. You know, I've discovered the throne of grace. Now, if you go into most churches and you say, well, we're going to go to the throne of grace, really what they'll be saying is we're going to pray now. And we're going to ask God to hear our prayer. But it doesn't say that. It actually says, come boldly to the throne of grace. So where's the throne of grace? In heaven. So if you're going to come boldly to it, you need to be able to go to heaven to engage it. Otherwise, what is it saying? We spiritualize so much. And people who literally say they believe the word of God actually don't. Because come boldly to the throne of grace. They spiritualize it. They think they're literally believing it, but they aren't. What they're actually doing is saying, we are in this realm. We can't access this realm. So we interpret this as meaning that if we pray, our prayers will ascend to heaven and God will hear them there. But there's nothing like actually going to the throne of grace and sitting on God's lap and putting your head on his chest and feeling the gentle rhythm of his heartbeat, which is never racing, like ours does sometimes when we're anxious or worried or concerned, when we've got needs and we're trying to figure out how to meet those needs. We go and sit on his lap in the throne of grace, and he starts to work when we start to rest. Because you can't figure things out yourself and then trust God to do it. You know, God wants us to trust him to work it for us. But to do that, you have to go into that realm and meet him and engage him so he can do it for us. You know, when I was in the realm of heaven, I engaged my scroll of destiny, what God had called me to do, who he created me to be in eternity, and he's revealed that as I engaged with him more. Now, a lot of people have an issue with how do they see their scroll? And everyone wants to see it. What's God said I should be doing? It's like, I want to see it all. If you saw it, you would try and figure out how to do it. Because that's what we're like. Yeah, well, God said I should do this. How am I going to do it? And I try and do it and try and work it out to do it. In reality, your scroll is encoded of your light strand of DNA, which is your spirit. And it releases that revelation as you engage with God. So it draws you with the desires of your heart towards your destiny. You know, I've seen the preface of my scroll, because it's a book, if you like, Psalm 139. All the days of my life were ordained before one of them happened in this book, this scroll. And I've seen it. And, you know, so I know what it looks like on the cover, if you like. And it gives me a picture. It's like when you make a jigsaw, you know, you need the box with the picture on it to know how to figure things out. You know, if you just have no picture, it'd be really hard to put a big jigsaw together. Little kiddies one sometimes is okay because they're not as many pieces, but a large jigsaw puzzle without the map or the box will give you a difficulty. So God wants to give us the box to give us a picture of what our life should be. Then he'll give us the bits of the puzzle as we follow him in relationship. So it's important, don't get hung up over, well, I've not seen my scroll. You know, God will show you bits of it when you need to see it. But every day, if you engage in his presence, he will begin to open it and write it on the tablets of your heart, it says. And then your heart will draw you towards it. So I encountered the judgment seat of Christ, which is a really powerful place. You know, we don't have to wait until we die to see our scroll judged. You know, because most of us have, if you're like me, missed a lot of opportunities that we've been given by God, probably done a lot of things in our own strength and for our own reasons, and our motives of our heart have not always been pure. So I had some gold, silver, precious stones on my scroll, and I had a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. So I had the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and he gave me a scroll, my scroll, my life. And then it's like, here's my destiny scroll, and here's my life scroll. Well, for most of us, probably not. But what God wants is for us to go before his presence, because God is a consuming fire. And his fire will consume up the wood, hay, and stubble on our scroll if we open it up. If we allow him to open it, because worthy is the lion to open the scroll, the seals. So I went and I opened the scroll, and I stood before the fire of God's presence, absolutely quaking, shaking, you know, and it was an amazing thing. And when God's eyes of fire looked, fortunately, he showed me some of the gold, silver, and precious stones first. So I felt the pleasure of his heart, because there was no guilt, shame, or condemnation, because this isn't about sin, because sin is dealt with on the cross. This is about our life in service of God. And so eventually, you know, the whole thing got burned. I felt so light and free when I came out of that place. And then I met the Father in the Garden of God. You know, previously to that, and I really struggled with the Father. You know, I had really difficult issues with my own father. He was never there really emotionally. We didn't really have any conversation. There was never really any communication. So I really didn't talk to God as Father. It was like, Jesus, great. The Lord, yeah. Father, no. And in my journey over my life has been discovering the Father. You know, when I first got into really realizing you could have ministry to help some of the things that are on the inside many years ago, I can remember someone praying for me over father issues, and God just showed me a picture. And this picture was me sitting on my father's knee. And it was a picture that was actually an actual photograph, which was in our house, but it was a pose, because I never sat on my father's knee. You know, when I saw that picture, it actually gutted me, because I suddenly felt all I had missed. You know, and I was really like, oh, really upset. You know, but I didn't know how to cry. You know, so I for not earthly father, for not loving me, for not playing with me, for not demonstrating what a father was, I released him from all the effects of it, and he was still alive at that time. So I went to see him, and I basically just said to him, you know, I love you. And I gave him a hug, and he stood there like a tree, not knowing what to do, because he'd never had a father himself. His father left when he was really little. So he didn't have a role model. So he did his best, but his best wasn't good enough. It wasn't what God wanted. So I was lacking that. And then a couple of years later, I was in a meeting, and I was teaching people, or going to teach people, and they had some worship at the start of the meeting. And I just started to cry, like, not just, I would have wailed and cried for about 35 minutes. So basically, I cried and I cried and I cried and I cried. Everyone who was in the meeting were like, what was he doing? No. And I could feel them sort of around me. Do we interrupt? Do we pray for him? What's going on? Unfortunately, they just left me, which is what they should have done. And every bit of emotion that was stored up for my whole life to do with my father just came out in one whoosh. And afterwards, I got up feeling, man, that's amazing. You know, they were all really concerned, and I got up, and it's like, wow, it's like, I feel so light. Yeah, and then a couple of years later, it was probably 18 months later, I was in a worship service, and there was a saxophonist playing, and he played a note, and it just went higher and higher and higher, and it was like my spirit just went up into heaven. First time I'd ever been into heaven, and you know what God did? He played with me. And so this was, you know, so my journey has been a long one, and when I went into heaven, I was on this 40-day fast, and I encountered heaven and was in heaven, and had been in there engaging every day for, you know, 10 days or so. Jesus came up to me one day and he said, you have a father wound. Now I started to argue, well, no, I've forgiven my father. I've done everything I possibly can. And he says, now you have a father wound. Look. And I looked down over my heart and I had a huge scar, like over my heart. And he says, do you want me to heal it? So I said, yeah. So the father came to me and just looked at me as I'm sort of there. And he basically just said, I love you. 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 Just as he's saying that to you right now. I love you. Because the father loves you. And as he said that, for I don't know how long it was in heaven, it was about 45 minutes in earthly time, every scar and wound got removed. And then I was able to engage with the father in a whole different realm of intimacy. So when I would have never been able to go before the judgment seat of Christ and engage that fiery thing without knowing the father's heart. And that knowing I had a relationship with him at that level. And so I went into his garden. You know, when I came out of that judgment seat, there was a huge waterfall flowing down the river of life, and I just jumped off. And I couldn't even see the bottom. And I ended up in this amazing pool of revelation. And I went deeper and deeper into this pool until I found a chest. And there was this chest, and in it was gold coins. And I took a gold coin, and whenever you see things like that in the realm of heaven, eat them. Put them inside you. Engage them. And you got a good biblical warrant for that, because when Ezekiel was in the realm of heaven, and he had given a scroll, God said, eat it. So I took it inside, and it was one of the thoughts of God about me. Because it says in Psalm 139, God has a vast sum of thoughts about us. And this was one thought, which was exactly the thought I needed to hear at that point in time. Now I've been back to that chest quite a few times to hear some more thoughts. Yeah? And then last year I discovered that that chest wasn't at the bottom of that pool, and you could go deeper, and I went deeper into the Father's heart from there, which was an amazing experience. But in the garden of God, you can just be. He wants you to just be a total rest, total peace. You don't have to do anything. It's just the most wonderful place to feel just completely accepted, completely approved of. Just, you just know God's Father heart. And in that garden, I heard for the very first time the sound of creation calling. God allowed me to see what it was like to be engaged with creation. And creation is calling, groaning, wanting us to come into harmony. Heaven is not in harmony with the earth. The earth needs to come back into harmony. We need to come back into harmony. So there's a call, a sound that goes out that's calling creation back. And it's looking for sons of God to be revealed, so that we can bring creation back into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You can read about that in Romans 8. So I discovered this wonderful pool, and I went into this place. And I then discovered that all the things I was able to do in the realms of heaven, I could also do in the garden of my own heart. Because I hadn't really, I didn't even know I had a garden. I didn't even know I had a place of intimacy. Some people call it the secret place that they meet with God in. But it's this place within your own heart that we're supposed to look after and cultivate and tend. Now, I didn't know that. And when I was meditating, and I learned how to meditate in the Word of God and enter into the Word of God, I used to meditate in Psalm 23 all the time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, that isn't a suggestion. God doesn't. He gives and directions, but not too many suggestions. So when he says he makes me lie down in green pastures, it's because it's really important that we learn to lie down in green pastures, that we learn to lie down in his presence and find that intimacy. Now, I was doing this for years, and I would be in this green pasture, and I was lying down, and I had this, the shepherd was there, my shepherd, and I felt it was wonderful because he was restoring my soul. That's what it says he'll do when you're lying down in green pastures. He'll restore your soul. But I didn't know where it was. You know, because me, it was just, well, it's just a picture, an image that I'm in. It was very intimate, but I didn't really know what it was. And so when I discovered the garden in my heart, and when I encountered it, I used to sit with Jesus and the Father, and there was this little area of grass and a tree, and a swing in a branch of the tree, and a little bench. That was it. And I used to sit there with God, and he would be talking to me, telling me things, and I'd be asking him things. Sometimes I would sit in the tree, and he would push the swing, and it was just a great place. And one day I was like, well, where is this? You know, I asked him, because I thought it was this nice place that he'd created for me in heaven somewhere that was just for us, because it felt really special. But then when I said, he said, well, this is the garden of your heart. So I'm like, oh. And then it's like, and this is where your green pasture is. And this is where so many other places will be once you learn to tend and cultivate it, just like he asked Adam and Eve to tend and cultivate the garden. So I discovered that I had the creative ability to transform my garden. And I'm like, yippee, I can have the garden looking like the things I like. So I had all the trees I like, and I had waterfalls in the garden, mountains in the garden, because it's under my creative authority. And so I discovered I could tend and cultivate it and speak life to it. So all the experiences I had with God and my encounters with him, my relationship with him, special things from the word of God that he revealed, I would take them as a seed or a testimony, and I would plant them in my garden, and I would water it with the water of life, and I would speak life to it, and then this wonderful tree or bush would appear with fruit on it. And I discovered I could actually take that fruit and eat it and go back into the experience, because it was a doorway, which is what a testimony is. It's a doorway to re-engage. And you can hear someone else's testimony, and it can be, wow, I can be healed. I can be set free. And you hear it, and it brings you hope. So God wants us to create those places where we don't just have a one-off experience, and then 20 years later say, well, 20 years ago, I had this encounter with God. It's a daily relationship. So my testimony brings an open avenue for me to go through that every day. Then I found I could give that fruit away to other people. So that when I was engaging with people online, I could take the fruit of my testimony and open that up so that they could walk through my testimony, so that eventually they would have their own testimony. Because you don't need my testimony, you want yours. When you've got yours, what can you do with it? Give it away to others. We just pass on freely what we receive, freely we give, and you can spread the good news of a relationship with Jesus to everybody when you have a personal testimony. You can't give information. Well, I want to teach you, tell you about this Jesus that I don't know. It's never going to work. You have to tell them about the Jesus you do know, that you have experience of, that you have intimacy with, because then other people can walk into that, because that's a doorway for them. So I discovered that the river of life could flow in my garden and flow around my life to create an atmosphere of God's kingdom around me. Jesus had it around him all the time. And people would come into that atmosphere and touch the hem of his garment and be healed. Or sometimes he said that they drew power from him to be healed. And when it came about later on, Peter, even his shadow healed people, because the life of God was around him, radiating. So we need to see this as a part of our life. It's what we should be. Rivers of living water flow from our innermost being, John 7. So I discovered this wonderful place where I could engage God in green pastures and engage with the true shepherd of my soul and my heart. And, you know, this became just such a wonderful place. You know, it says there that he sets a table before us in our presence of our enemies. And this is wonderful banqueting table. For me, it's like in my green pasture, I have a big tablecloth, like a picnic cloth. And I lie down and I eat from the things he puts on that cloth. And he feeds me, because when it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and God is saying all the time, come on, let me out. You know, don't lock me up. I want to fill you. And as you do that, and you invite him in, it says he will eat with you and you with him. You'll dine. And so there's a wonderful place of intimacy that you can dine with God and draw the life of God. And he gives you all the things you need. So all around you every day, you've got everything you need, for all the things you're doing. So that first love gate encouraged us to go deeper and deeper. While I was doing this, I discovered the power of communion. We can take on the very life of God and the body and blood of Jesus. It was really, really funny. I was up in Corvallis, up in Oregon, and they were taking communion. And they were using my transformation prayers, communion prayers. So that lit up on the screen, I thought, wow. It's like, so I do this at home and now I can do it here. So it's great. You know, I discovered that there are four chambers of the heart: the garden, the dance floor, where the DNA of God comes around us in intimacy, begins to change us, soaking room, where, like Esther, was prepared for a year with oils and fragrances. we can come and have our frequencies and the fragrances touch us and the oils of God touch our life, so that we can be brought into harmony and wholeness. Healing comes with those frequencies of light and sound. And the bridal chamber, you know, he who is joined to the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, becomes one spirit. That's real intimacy. Being joined is something we're really, really needing to discover what it is. And he calls us to these places so we can come and be joined with him. So, you know, we are human beings. Our identity is not in what we do. And the enemy always offers us knowledge apart from God. God wants us to have intimate knowledge of him. You know, so we can be living beings, because that's how he created us. And we lost something when Adam sinned and fell. We can be living beings created with the breath of God. You know what the first thing Adam did? He breathed out, because God had breathed into him. So what did he need to do now? Breathe back in. He wasn't just breathing natural air. He was breathing in the very life of God and releasing it out to shape his world and breathing in. It's the rhythm of life that he wants us to come into. So we can become spirit beings before we engage in spirit doings. It's temptation to want to do everything without being. And God wants us to come into intimacy so that relationship comes before responsibility. So I discovered, you know, all these things in my own life. And I discovered that, you know, Revelation 3:20, he comes into me. But then it says in the next verse, he who overcomes, or in other words, he who experiences opening up this door, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. So here's a promise. I mean, we use Revelation 3:20 often as an evangelistic type verse, but really it's talking to Christians in the church, because it was written to the church. And some of us have probably thought about that, and opening our heart for God to come into our heart. But this is what it then says. I will grant to him who has invited me to come into their heart to invite him to come and sit on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So here's an invitation. And the next verse, Revelation 4:1, and these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here. That invitation is still there. If you're willing to open up your spirit to God and invite him and the kingdom to fill your spirit, he'll open up heaven to you and invite you in. And then when you go in, you're immediately in the spirit. Actually, in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. That's what it means. And behold, there was a throne. And one sitting on the throne. So this pathway of engaging is all about the throne of God, the rulership of God, the kingdom of God, where his government is at work. So our responsibility is to be part of that government and at work here. So I discovered this pathway of responsibility. So I discovered Mount Zion, the mountain of God, all the rooms in that mountain, all the different thrones on that mountain, you know, where the realm and the rule of God is. I discovered that I had a mountain. My position of heavenly authority, that I also have seven mountains beneath that, which are spheres of government, because God gives you all seven spheres of government to administrate the things you're called to do and be. You know, I discovered that I needed to do that. I didn't know. Fortunately, there's an angel waiting up there who does a lot of administration from our throne until we're mature enough to come there ourselves. So that's why a lot of things happen in our life. Well, I didn't need to do any of that in my life. No, I didn't, because there was an angel up there waiting for me to engage. Now, when I matured, I was given and shown that place so I can actually be a son and do the things that God says. So I discovered there are places of legislation in heaven where laws are made. I discovered there are courts in heaven where judicial things are done. I discovered that there are many different thrones. There's the throne room where the thunder and lightning is. Whenever I go before the throne room, I just want to be on my face, casting my crowns before God. But there's also the temple, where the train of his robe fills the temple. There's also the Ancient of Days, the seat where Jesus is sat next to the Father. Because on the throne, in the throne room, God sits in one. Three in one sit on the throne. But there are other thrones that they sit on differently. I discovered Wisdom's Heights. You can read about it in Proverbs 8. It's an amazing place where wisdom invites the sons of men to come. And she teaches the sons of men how to rule as kings, princes, and nobles. And there's pillars of wisdom there. And there are pathways that meet there. And there are doors there. And there's a door into Mount Zion there. And there are other doors that go into other places there. I discovered the fire stones of God. You can read about them in Ezekiel 28. That was my first ever encounter in heaven. I was taken before the river of fire and the stones of fire that led up to the throne of God. And it was the most deep, amazing encounter that I'd had. I've been back there and gone deeper and deeper into that experience, which is the revelation of our sonship and who we're called to be in the kingdom. And since then, I've discovered there's chancellor's houses in heaven. You know, wisdom's doorways led me into various places under the earth. They think this is a really strange place to go. I wouldn't encourage anyone to go there unless you've got a mandate. But I was engaging on the firestones, and wisdom gave me a seal and a staff. And immediately, I mean, I really like films, particularly sort of science fiction films or fantasy films, because they expand and they have a portal opens up in heaven, brings revelation that people put into films, and suddenly you think, oh, something's prophetic about this. So immediately I think of Lord of the Rings and Gandalf with his staff. And it's like he comes to this creature and he slams his staff. So I'm one day, I'm with wisdom, and wisdom gives me this staff and this seal. And she says, come through this door. So I go through this door and it starts fire. All I can see is fire. So you have to see to be quite confident in who's asking you to go through a door where it's full of fire. So I've been with wisdom quite a lot. So I went through the door and I found this big door. And I found this big creature that looked like a Balrog, right, which is in Lord of the Rings, this sort of big demonic looking thing. So I'm standing in front of this door and immediately come to see what Gandalf did. So I slammed this staff into the ground and said, open. Yeah, and the thing went out the way and the door opened. I go in and I'm in Satan's trophy room. And on the wall is all these diamonds, which are the souls of those and the spirits of those who are not yet saved. But he has his trophies on his wall. And you know, whenever one person becomes born again, that diamond comes out of that trophy room and goes and touches and goes part of the robe of his train of his robe. And it sparkles. First time I saw it, and I was with him on this chariot thing in heaven, and this train, this robe was going out, a train of the robe. And it kept sparkling and sparkling. I said, what is that? He said, that's someone coming to know me. And so that diamond comes out of that room and sparkles all the time. You know, they reckon about 200,000 people a day come to know God. Yeah, most of that's in the third world, but China and places like that. But that just about keeps rate with the birth rate. You know, but we need to see many more people come out of that trophy room and come into the kingdom. There are also mantles there that have been let go by people from previous generation that the enemy had robbed because they'd sinned and hadn't repented, many of those, which was sad. You know, and I felt sad when I was in this place. But I went and saw this whole other area, which was heritage, our Christian heritage that should have been given us through our parents, but because most of our parents, well, my parents for some, weren't Christians, that heritage has been robbed from our generational line. And it's there, and I believe that's going to be rolled into one and given to us if we become the Joshua generation. So we're going to see a great change when all the stuff that should have been in previous generations, but because they didn't embrace it, will be released into our generation, which is a real great promise. So I've been able to access the atmosphere of the earth and different realms of heaven, and also out into the stars in that place. And one of the things I was taught to do was to present myself as a living sacrifice daily, Romans 12, 1 and 2, so I could come before the presence of God around the ark of God's presence and find out what his will is for me every day, find out what a mandate is, what I'm called to do, so I can use that authority to bring the government of God every day. And then I was shown the structure of the realms of heaven, because I had so many encounters in heaven, I had no idea where they all were. So as I kept going back, so this became a pathway that I could continue to walk. Then I figured out where a lot of things are. And there are different realms in heaven. You know, then I was shown about the everlasting doors and how to begin to open those doors. So I discovered the angelic realm. I discovered my own personal angels. One of my angels, when we do the canopy, I'll show you a picture of what my angel looks like. It's a big white winged horse. I met our church angels, gathering angels that God has sent out. Read about them in Matthew 13. Seraphim, burning ones, the Kashmilim, where the ribbons and colors of wonderful light that come when we worship. Sometimes you catch a glimpse of them when you close your eyes and worship. You see some colors flashing. It's because those angels open up a door for God to come in, occupy and inhabit the praises of his people. You know, there are breakthrough angels. There's a whole canopy of angels, 10 layers of angels with all different functions. And then you can go to the angelic court and you can present your life and your mandate, and angels will be assigned to you. Because Jesus had 12 legions of angels assigned to him, it says. So their angels will be assigned to us when we can learn how to do these things. So I can see angelic portals, and I'm really quite sensitive to some of those things now. You know, I met the seven spirits of God that are to help equip us to become governmental in heaven. And I met some of the men in white linen. Again, this causes a lot of problem, controversy. Well, you can't talk to the dead. Well, they're not dead. They're the spirits of those who've been made perfect. They're now in heaven. They're the cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 says are around us all the time. They're not dead. They're living. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, and they're alive. So you can meet with people like Jacob and Adam and Melchizedek. And because Jesus did. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah turned up, and he was talking to them. So Jesus talked to them, so why should we? Because they actually are and have a vested interest in us completing the race, as Peter prayed earlier and confessed. So I've met many of them in my time. Some of them are very significant encounters because they've told me to read something. Jacob particularly told me to read about his life, and he brought a whole different revelation of the ladder going up into heaven. Door open, the Lord standing in the doorway, angels going up and down. Now, if that had just happened for one person, you would think, okay, well, maybe that was just for him. But Jesus said the same thing was open over him. So we can embrace that. It's open over us. Now, people often say, well, what's the atmosphere in the place you go? I say, it's always great because I live in an open heaven. So I'm not under any atmosphere. Up in the Northwest, they were really negative about their own atmosphere. It's heavy up here. People, ministers of God, don't even want to fly through our region because it's so heavy. And I'm like, come on. Don't confess that over your own region. You know, the reason it was heavy because there's no government there. Now, hopefully I've left a little bit. You know, and I was woken up once while I was there, second night. I don't normally get woken up when I go to sleep. I was woken up 3 o'clock in the morning, and there was a huge disturbance in the atmosphere of the earth. There's some stuff going on, and I'm like, okay, I'm not having this. So I went up and had a look. Because they'd invited me to come, I had some authority, so I basically stopped what was going on in the atmosphere. And you know, I never had another disturbed night while I was there. And we had a real peace in the presence of God. But every one of us can live under an open heaven, and then we should be able to have that open heaven around where we live, where we work, so we can see the blessing of God released. Now, I met my grandchildren in heaven. My daughter had two miscarriages, and I was with Jesus. To this new area where there's millions and millions of children, all different ages and stages, with angels around them. Talking to these two, girl and a boy, came up to me about 5 and 7, so it seemed the ages they were. And I just knew that they knew me. And we started to connect. And I'm sort of in tears at this point, so like, wow, this is amazing. So I came out of this encounter. And I said to my wife, look, this is really strange, but this happened to me today. She said, well, that's really funny, because our daughter, they tried to diagnose her with postnatal depression. So when she'd had two children, because she lost a child and then got pregnant immediately. So she had a child, and then she was going to have twins. So she lost one of the twins and then had the other. So she never really dealt with the emotion of losing and having miscarriages. And she was feeling heavy. So I spoke to her and said, well, look, this might seem really odd and weird, but I need to tell you something. And I said, look, God wants you to say goodbye to them. Name them and say goodbye. And she did. And the whole thing just lifted. offer. So sometimes these encounters can be very practical and have a real meaning for others. So every day I engage the realms of heaven. You know, I've learned system of heaven now and wisdom, and everything really comes about out of intimacy in my relationship. It brings me responsibility. And, you know, I went through some difficult times during this period where God took me into a place of dealing with my soul. And Psalm 118 talks about he made darkness his hiding place. And in Psalm 97 too, it says clouds and thick darkness surround him. And worship one day, a dark cloud. And I'm like, whoa, didn't feel bad. It just felt dark, couldn't see anything. Felt really thing. And I know Ian Clayton had talked about the dark cloud. God was in the middle of this dark cloud in person, so I thought, oh wow, I must be invited to come through the dark cloud and meet God. So I was really excited. And then God spoke to me and said, well, I want you to give me four months, and I want you in this 4 months to come in a deeper level of intimacy. So I was really excited, thinking this is going to be really great. And God said, be still and know that. And I couldn't see anything else. Challenged my soul, because my soul didn't know what was going on, so I kept asking questions. Well, what if I just kept question, and what it really showed was I really didn't trust him unless I knew what he was doing. So when my soul knew, it felt secure, but actually I didn't trust him when I couldn't see. So I was in heaven every day for 2 years, and then I couldn't see anything. So the next month comes along and he says, wait. My mind starts going, wait for what? How do I wait? And a question after question, I mean, it was just, because my whole soul just kicked off, because I wanted to know, I needed to know, you know. And cut a fairly long story short, eventually I get to the point where, having been told to rest, I was getting the point now. And I got to the point where he told me to wait expectantly in the fourth month. And I don't know if any of you know about a marriage contract with God, a ketubah that you have, where God has expectations of us in our relationship, that we fulfill our destiny, but we can have expectations of him. So I had 69 points on my ketubah, all the things I had expectations of God for. And there were 28 dreams and visions that he'd show me about things I was going to do for him, and they were there, and every one of them died. Like, I grieved over everyone as if they were never going to happen, and I burnt them. I let the offering go up before God, and I came out of that with a whole different understanding of relationship with God. It was then not based on what he could do for me or what I could do for him. I trust him, and he trusts me. I know if I never did another thing for him, he would still love me. If he didn't do another thing for me, I'd still love him. And this was a serious thing. Some people call these things the long night of the soul or the dark night of the soul. I mean, it was pretty much hard, you know, and fortunately it was only 4 months. Some people go sometimes through these things for years because they don't know how to embrace it. But it changed, and I was able to go through that dark cloud and actually see the first person of God. Such an amazing thing. Didn't stay in there for very long. I just couldn't cope. I looked into one facet of his face, because his face is like facets of diamonds, the manifold wisdom and grace of God. And I looked into one facet, and I looked in and saw multi facets. And by that time, I was just like, whoa, I can't contain this. But what I didn't do was look into his eyes. So I remember Ian Clayton, please don't look into his eyes. You may never come back. So I didn't. I looked into his face, but I have been back since. It's a life-transforming encounter when you meet God in person. So I learned these things. So every now on, you know, I do these things every day. But what I do is I always journal everything. I write it, I review it, and I revisit it. Because I learn so much more the second time around than the first time. Because most of the time, the first time, I'm just like, wow. Wow. And I'm so just captivated by him mostly. So I don't sort of necessarily look about some of the things that are going on around him, you know. But then when you go back, you can re-enter, and it becomes then a pathway that you can develop as a testimony. So what you write becomes the word that's your testimony, which is a doorway into the experience and an anchor for that experience. because your brain will shred everything that doesn't think is important. So if you keep revisiting something, which is called meditation, then meditating around something enables your mind to think, this must be really important, I'll store it. And literally you form a neural pathway in your mind to that memory, and then you can activate and step into that memory anytime. Now some people, because the mind is so powerful, have instant neural pathways formed from trauma that's happened in their lives. And there have been traumatic things that have happened to people that instantly form a pathway, and they can never get away with a memory, out of the memory, until you deal with it and get healing and restoration over it. And some people's traumatic experiences are so great that your mind will form a pathway around it so you can't remember it, and you dissociate from it. And if it's really, really bad, you know, in some SRA stuff, you can get multiple personality disorders because your mind dissociates, so you'll never have to face the trauma that was so difficult. So the mind is a very powerful thing, and it's really important that we meditate to get the truth stored there so we can go back in. My encounters initially were very involuntary. They just happened. They happened. I wasn't really in, I'd given position to myself, and I was hungry for experience and engage in heaven because God said he'd take me there. But now mostly I go there by choice because I've got access. Because the doors open and I have that path, or I can engage in there by faith. Everything has to be done by faith. It's like people say to me quite a lot online, well, I just do it by faith. Is this, that's a bad thing? It's like, well, God always rewards faith. You can't please him with that faith. So faith is where we start. Do I believe there's a door open? Well, if I do, then I'll choose by faith to accept, activate that belief and step in. And you may see an awful lot visually. You may not be that visual. You may just feel things or perceive things or have impressions of things, but it's still a valid encounter with God. We can develop seeing and we can develop sensing as we practice, but we can all step in. So we all do it by stepping in by faith. So this is now really my lifestyle of rest and oneness, being joined to the Spirit and being one with him, you know, learning to flow inside out, seeing in the Spirit. You know, I've gone deeper and deeper into these things over the period of time. And I've had a few encounters since then which have been significant to open up this access into the realm of heaven so that this can be something I do every day. And Zechariah 3:7 has been a process of that, walking in his ways, performing his laws, governing his house and my house, having charge of the courts and having access to stand in his presence. And that's for all of us. That brings us into a position of experience. Now, Jesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So where are all our spiritual blessings? In the heavenly places. So how are we going to get them if we can't go into the heavenly places? With great difficulty. So he has blessed us, which means he's empowered us to engage our spiritual blessings. So he's empowered us to go into the realm of heaven. So everyone who knows Jesus is empowered to engage in heaven, because even says in Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So he's given us a place there to go. We just need to learn to access it and activate it and step in, because the whole of creation is waiting for us as children of God to come into our government. This is what it says in Romans 8:19. The anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, to reveal some government. In other words, they won't respond. That creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to its corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You will bring creation into restoration and glory back into its original purpose if you'll be willing to be revealed the sons of God and engage your heavenly government. It's your choice, but God is calling you, and he's calling you into that place, and he will reveal that place to you. Even while we're here this week, this 2 days, heaven will be open and you can be able to learn to step in, engage your mountains. We'll do some activations, hopefully, as we do some of the sessions, so that you can actually learn to step in and learn to engage so that God can bring you to that place where you will answer creation's groan, because that is your destiny as sons of God. Amen.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in his kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.